This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of approximately 400 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that, the ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, by tradition, is a service at which a sermon is delivered to those who have earned a bachelor's degree. Both at baccalaureate and commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. On behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, welcome. I invite Dr. Lauren Swartzendruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. And this will be followed by singing, led by James Richardson, assistant professor of music.
Before we pray, let me add my word of welcome to the beautiful Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. Years ago, Dr. Ron Carrier, when he was president at James Madison University, was preparing to lead the graduation processional, and a parent came to him just as they were about to proceed across campus, and the parent made a comment to him such as, "You and God certainly made a beautiful campus in the valley," to which Carrier quipped, "Yeah, but you should have seen it when God had it alone." I saw Dr. Carrier today. He was on our campus for another one of our commissioning services, and I had heard that story, and I asked him if my memory was correct. He said, yes, it was correct. And he said, isn't that good theology? That is, we all care for God's earth. God made the rain, provided all of that, and we have a beautiful campus, partly because we have physical plant people who do a tremendous job of preparing a campus for a weekend like this. Now, let me give you one word of warning. We expect it to be rather warm tomorrow afternoon, so please come prepared and protected. And I can tell you that I plan to wear a hat, even if it is a little funny looking. And here's the real warning. I will not take any negative comments about the temperature tomorrow. It's going to be hot. So just come prepared, and we will enjoy the great outdoors, but it will be hot. So that's the word of warning. Would you please join me in prayer? God, who created us in your image and who gave us a beautiful world for which to care, God, whom we have invited into our space over the past 92 years, come into our presence again this evening. We acknowledge that you are always present, even when our invitation is sometimes tentative, sometimes inhospitable. You have guided us, walked with us, nurtured us, sustained us, and frequently prodded us. Sometimes we have listened well, and occasionally we have not heard you. Forgive us for our lack of attentiveness. On many occasions you have spoken to us through our classmates and our professors. We have heard your voice through friends and through your children in cultures new to us. We will carry with us for life the images of those begging for even the most simple gifts. Never again can we read the words, "the least of these," without remembering them. We are grateful that your presence is not determined by our faithfulness or success. Christ of the mountain, be our word. Your teachings are our rock. We hear your voice call out our names to live in patterns you have shaped, reversing powers, making peace by giving of ourselves, our needs, Jesus, our teacher, friend. Jesus, stand among us. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Amen.
Our university hymn can be found as the insert inside the blue hymnal. I love its text as it so wonderfully captures the spirit of Christian discipleship. In the context of this very special weekend, I was drawn to the second stanza, "Our world so full is bare without your presence, and we choose to fill our days with empty views." We certainly hope that the class of 2009 cannot be characterized by empty views, but that they and all of us would have Christ at the forefront of our thinking and our doing. Please stand as Maria Zare accompanies us in singing, "Christ of the Mountain, Be Our Word."
Graduate senior class co-presidents will bring senior class salutations, which means giving voice to their EMU experience. Lauren Beiler is from Belleville, Pennsylvania, and has completed a major in nursing. Dan Landis is from Hilltown, Pennsylvania, and has completed a major in communications with a minor in biblical studies. I invite Lauren and Dan to come up to the podium now.
First of all, Lauren and I would like to say, congratulations, fellow members of the class of 2009. We made it. As Lauren and I brainstormed possible topics for our salutation this evening that would not be too repetitive, we decided to come up with the top six ways that EMU has shaped us and our fellow classmates. The first way EMU has shaped us is in our faith journey. Some of us may leave with the same beliefs as when we first enrolled at EMU. For others, our deepest beliefs have been challenged and changed. Not only do we have to do our own laundry and make it to class on time on our own, but we also had to decide where and if we would go to church, how many times we would go to a chapel a semester, and how willing we were to engage our own spiritual journey. The good news is that we were surrounded by a group of peers on the same journey, and through long conversations, we did our best to make sense of a complex world.
The second area we believe EMU has shaped the lives of our classmates is in our relationships. For me, building friendships was one of my biggest fears coming into EMU. I know that most of us have numerous relatives at EMU and are capable of finding some commonality with one another via the Mennonite game. But leaving stable friendships in your hometown and attempting to make connections with people who come from vastly differing backgrounds with diverse beliefs can be a challenge. However, we have found that at EMU, friendships are built quickly and stand the test of time. I have been able to remain close to friends I have made freshman year while acquiring new friends along the way. We found that our fellow classmates do not discriminate against those who are different, but hold to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:31. I am confident that these relationships we have formed at EMU will remain strong after our graduation tomorrow.
The third way EMU has shaped us is academically. We majored in different disciplines, from education to justice, peace, and conflict studies, but we all have grown in our knowledge. We've learned from our professors and from our fellow students. Some classes have been easier than others, but I think you'll agree with me that the classes we struggled the most with are the ones that we'll remember for the longest. Yes, we learned a lot here at EMU, but it doesn't have to end, and we gain the tools to continue our education.
The fourth area shaped by EMU is through athletics and intramurals. There are many of you who have played competitive sports here, and then there are those of you who committed yourselves to being a super fan. Whether participating in the game or taunting the opponent on the sideline, athletics has showed us to believe in one another's ability to succeed. Also, EMU has allowed us to participate in intramurals. It is truly amazing how competitive people are during intramurals, even though the grand prize is simply a t-shirt. This healthy competitive nature, well, most of the time it was healthy, allowed us as students to build community with fellow students and share many laughs at each other's inability to master dodgeball, volleyball, or floor hockey.
The fifth way EMU has shaped us is through the cross-cultural program. As we travel to the Middle East, Guatemala, or South Africa, or others, the people we built relationships with and the lives we experienced changed our worldview. The global perspective that we gain on those trips is valuable in our broken world. Whether we settle in our hometowns or choose to live in another country, we must not lose that cross-cultural perspective.
Last on our list of areas in which EMU has shaped us is the debt we have accumulated, which between all of us adds up to millions. I'm sure all of you just recently received word through campus mail about your debt. Over the past 4 years, we have theoretically each spent about one-tenth of $1 million. While this is a large sum of money that is dreaded by all college students, Dan and I want you to view this as a privilege. Our debt is a symbol of the excellent education we have received here at EMU and a reminder that many persons do not have this opportunity. Just because we are graduating does not mean that all the growth we have experienced here at EMU must end. As you spend time this weekend reflecting on your college career and spending time with your family and friends, take a moment to reflect on the ways EMU has helped mold you into the person that you are today, which we believe is a remarkable individual with enormous potential.
It's been customary for the senior class to choose a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I'd like to invite Benjamin Ruth, the senior class business manager, to the podium. Ben is an honors program student from Harleysville, Pennsylvania, and has completed a major in biology with a minor in mathematics. Ben will present the class gift. President Schwarzendruber will accept the gift on behalf of the university.
As many of you know, it is a tradition for the senior class to give a class gift to EMU. This year, the senior class has decided to give the gift of bike racks. These bike racks will most likely be placed in front of the new dormitory, Cedarwood, which is replacing Oakwood. As a class, we were able to raise $1,167. So on behalf of the graduating class of 2009, I would like to present this check of $1,167 to President Lawrence Schwarzenschreiber in the EMU.
On behalf of all of us at EMU, thank you very much for your generosity. Your gift is timely in all of the work that we are doing on sustainability and attempting to make this campus more green, which is a commitment of ours, and the bike racks next to a LEED certified building as a part of that project is a very, very important and meaningful gift. Thank you very much for your generosity.
We've invited senior class advisors Judy Mullett, professor of psychology, and Don Clymer, assistant professor of Spanish, to read the scripture. So let us listen now to the word of God.
I'll be reading from Isaiah 55, 6 through 12. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
I will be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, first reading verse 3, and then reading verses 8 through 13. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
The graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year, the class selected Associate Professor of Teacher Education, Dr. Lori Lehman. Dr. Lehman holds a Bachelor of Science in Special Education from Eastern Mennonite University, a Master's of Arts in Education from James Madison University, and a Doctorate of Education in Educational Leadership from Nova Southeastern University. Dr. Lehman joined the teacher education faculty in 2004 after having served 11 years at Roslyn Academy in Nairobi, Kenya with Eastern Mennonite Missions. Over that time, she served 3 years as middle school principal and 8 years as secondary special education resource teacher. Dr. Lehman was recently elected to a second term on Faculty Senate. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Lori Lehman as she speaks on the topic of knowing whom, not what.
I want to thank each of you here tonight for celebrating life with us, celebrating the lives of these incredible people, the class of 2009. Graduates, I'm humbled and delighted by your invitation to walk with you in this celebration tonight. I suspect it may be a test, however, and many of you may actually be thinking, can she really remain standing still behind that podium for 15 minutes? Without racing out here to organize us into groups for reflection? Tonight, graduates, I would like to offer you our concluding invitation to faith and to a life of integrity. This is our final sermon, the Baccalaureate. For almost 1,460 days, you have immersed yourself in a culture and a place, EMU, a community that commits itself to this covenant, Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Micah spoke these words to the people of Israel and of Judah. He called the people to the mountain to learn, each man under his own fig tree. In many ways here at EMU, we have been on the mountaintop, learning his ways together. We have taught you to think in a manner that many may call irrational. You have been challenged to find ways to love strangers in other nations, to love even those who have committed crimes against neighbors, against children in an Amish schoolhouse, near some of your very homes. But now this phase of learning is ending. You are called tonight to follow him down the mountain as he guides you to the valleys. You're ready to live a life of integrity, ready to serve and lead in a global context. You will be used by God to bear witness to faith, serve with compassion, and walk boldly in the way of nonviolence and peace. Note, though, graduates, what our mission and vision does not say. It doesn't actually say become doctors, become a reflective teacher, change the political agenda of the day, or even become an overseas missionary. None of those are actually a guaranteed part of his plan for any of us. Those are ways that our minds envision God's calling on our lives can be accomplished. You may find yourself employed in these ways, as a nurse at the hospital of your choice, enrolled in a prestigious graduate program in history, or taking orders for tea at the Earth and Tea Cafe, or returning home to the family farm. But living with your God is what you are actually called to do. Rising in the morning to listen for his voice, working hard at whatever work that he has set before your hands tomorrow, resting, don't forget that one, and to do justice and act with mercy. Living a life of integrity with Christ means that we do not allow our focus to shift to whether or not we have fulfilled our own plans. Try not to be drawn to the ways of man, to what Isaiah calls the bread and wine of this world, the labor that does not satisfy. Through the past 2 decades, God has taken me on a journey. I confess that I am sometimes stubborn. I was and am a planner and an organizer and have been maybe counted on as someone who knows what to do next. But God has taught me that my journey is not about knowing what is next, nor knowing exactly what I'm doing, but rather knowing him whom I've entrusted my life with. According to scholars in the Anchor Bible Commentary, Isaiah 55, which we read this evening, was created as a transition between chapters 40 to 54 and 56 to 66 of Isaiah. Today, you stand at that point of transition between the sections of your life. And maybe tonight you can enter chapter 55, a time to embrace the learning that is ahead and the design of your life that may be totally incommensurate with your human thoughts. Isaiah 55 is an assurance that God's ways are not our ways. They're better. In spite of the hard evidence that this summer, the summer you graduate, the summer of 2009, will be remembered for severe economic recession, God's design on your life goes far beyond that rock that stands in the way, and beyond the thoughts that you have designed for this future of yours. I'd like to share three ideas that have helped me on my journey of knowing whom, not what. The first is seeking God's ways. In verses 6 to 7 of the Isaiah passage that we read this evening, the prophet exhorts the people to seek God and his thoughts. Scholars suggest that the word thoughts may actually be translated to mean our human calculations or plans which are often characterized by a misguided sense of self-sufficiency. God's ways, however, are higher than ours. I sometimes struggle with submitting my plans to God, out of fear mainly, fear that I may let someone down, fear of pain, fear of taking a path that makes no sense. In 2002, we returned to the U.S. after 12 years of living and learning at Roslyn Academy in Nairobi, Kenya. Jim entered his doctoral studies at the University of Pitt, and I needed to find work. I applied to local school districts for teaching positions, for administrative positions in private academies that were boasting cultural diversity as their emphasis, for positions in learning support centers at a myriad of colleges in Pittsburgh. I sent out dozens of applications, had only 4 interviews. I got 1 offer, a special education position at an inner city high school, a school in which the average reading level of the entire junior class was 5th grade, the school that had all of its outer doors chained and padlocked except the basement door on the day of my interview, with enough security screenings to satisfy any airport security standards. The school where the police at the door eyed my size, "Here? No disrespect, ma'am, but you can't be interviewing for a position here. Our district office gave you the name of the wrong school." As I walked to the district office to sign the contract that I was offered that day, I stopped in my tracks, looked upward to heaven, and audibly turned around and audibly said, "No, I'm not going to do this, God. You can't want me to do this. I need to be home for Kayla and Jordan. I'm barely through the initial phases of culture shock. I don't have the energy for the demands of this school." I remember the tears welling up as I realized that I was defying God. I'm so thankful that I finally submitted. God's ways were higher than mine. I learned more about myself and the value of life in that 1 year than in all my other 20 years in education. My students in Pittsburgh changed my life. Graduates, submit to God. Let's now consider the imagery of water used by Isaiah as another way to focus on knowing whom. The rain comes down from heaven and somehow returns to heaven after watering the earth. How many scenarios could we imagine about this rain and its journey? Where does the water actually go? Does it run into a crevice, evaporate, seep into Black's Run, join the South Fork of the Shenandoah? The scenarios that we would come up with would be endless. Yet when it comes to the scenarios in my own life, I have found that God has had to undo my A or B thinking. In the fall of 2001, we were in our 11th year with Easter Mennonite Missions at Roslyn Academy. On a September afternoon, I was lounging outside with fellow teachers under a palm tree when the phone rang. Ian, a British Kenyan, a very involved parent at our school, was frantically demanding, "Where is Jim, my husband?" Only Jim wasn't there. He was at an airport boarding a plane for Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, the Middle East, on a business trip, and then to go on to Malaysia. I can still hear Ian's voice. It was September 11th, 2001. "Lori, Your country is under attack. I'm watching it. Do you have CNN on? The planes have destroyed part of New York City. The Twin Towers are down. Where's Jim? I can't believe it. So many pairings of thoughts came into my mind. Jim is there, on a plane to the Middle East, and then to Malaysia. There, not here. Danger, safety, alone, not together. Peace, war. Looking back now, I believe that God was undoing my A or B thinking. You see, God doesn't give multiple choice tests, thankfully, for his ways are endless. My mind can only imagine A or B, maybe a C, but his ways are higher, more expansive, extending all the way to double Z. A missionary, one of my close friends, on September 11th, gave me a piece of paper with a quote from 1949 by John Bailey. I read it and wept. O Holy Spirit of God, visit this soul of mine. Inspire all my thoughts. Pervade all my imaginations. Suggest all my decisions. God, move me from my A-B way of thinking to rest in the fact that your imagination is beyond my comprehension. We tend to plan our lives. We are responsible. We're stewards. We brainstorm the scenarios. We evaluate the pros and cons, at least I do, and create the best strategy. I encourage you to use the rational mind that God has given you, to live responsibly, to imagine the future. But the next step is to turn that plan over to God, to look for the light, to see that God's ways are higher than ours, to see the multiple choices from A to double Z. Look at God, look at the light, not your circumstances. For only in the light can I see myself as he's creating me to be. Only in the light can I see the context in which he's placed me. And only in the light can I see the image of the plan that he has created for me. When I put down the gift of light to go back to my own planning, I lose the light. Right there in the corner, though, if I look, there I see it. There's his plan emerging, but only if I'm looking. His plan, double L. Look to him so that your thoughts are filled with his thoughts, not of fear. Finally, this is the last thing. Paul exhorts Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him because he knows the one in whom he has believed. Many people in Kenya hired night guards, watchmen who watched all night long for thieves. The difficulty in hiring a guard, however, is that you're asleep and you can't tell whether they're doing what you hired them to do. We had a missionary friend, Mark, who decided that there had to be a system to ensure that his night guard was awake. So he created an imaginary clock, or half of a clock to be exact, on his porch. At each appropriate spot were the numbers 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Representing, you guessed it, the hours of the nighttime. At each hour, the guard was to move the flower pot to the correct spot on the imaginary porch clock. And when Mark awoke during the night, he could look out his window to see if the flower pot was on the correct hour and know that the guard was awake. Guarding what God has entrusted to you is a bit difficult as well, because in many ways, it's tough to ensure we're doing the job God hired us to do. In my life, I have found several imaginary flower pot markings on my life clock. When my midnight hour flower pot hasn't been placed, it warns me that I haven't been guarding because I'm consumed by my own planning, my own problem solving. I've taken my focus off of God. I'm consumed by my drawing board, and no light comes into the arena of my life. Even my service, even service at EMU, what Oswald Chambers calls our Christian work, can derail my relationship and my journey of walking with God. Chambers states it this way: never court anything other than the approval of God. Beware of any work for God which enables you to evade concentration on him. If my 3 o'clock flower pot hasn't been placed, I've not guarded well either. I'm off track because I focus on my plans, and service causes me to neglect and forget to feed my relationships with others. We can lose our balance so quickly when serving for a good cause. And the relationship with our spouse or our roommate or our child becomes one of unloading on them about the frustrations in our service. Or we neglect them. We forget God's commands to love others, to be living water to those whom we love. Our 3 o'clock flower pot is tipped over, and there's no bloom or fruit for our best friend, our brother, our daughter, our spouse, or even ourselves, because we're too busy serving. My 6 o'clock warning is simple. I talk to God a lot, but the key word here is talking. I talk, I share, I describe, I intercess, but I haven't guarded my 6 o'clock flower. It isn't blooming because my talking has become a bucket over the flower of my life. I receive no light and no rain from God because I stop listening. Take the time to listen to God. I literally checked myself into a convent in the hills of Kenya during a difficult time in my life. And I sat, and I sat, and I sat in a chair. The words of God seemed a long time in coming, and this is really hard to do. For me, it literally took hours, but then the words of God began like a soft drizzle, and then a soaking rain, and at times like hail and snow, returning to me to water, to make my life bud again, so that I could yield seed like the sower. Don't be afraid of this learning journey. You aren't supposed to leave here tonight as an adult in final form, a learned one. We are always in the process of becoming. The challenge of transitioning to this new stage of serving God was placed before the nations of Judah and Israel long ago. And the same transition awaits each of you today, from A to Z, well, B to Z, with Christopher Allen Burkholder, Liberal Arts, all the way to Z, with Ethan David Zook, Biology. For each of you, it is a beginning, a time of potential joy and fulfillment. First, submit to God's design on your life. Look to the light so you can see all of his ways, and guard what he has entrusted to you, whatever that may be, starting next week. Paul began his letter to Timothy with an exhortation of friendship. I look across this beautiful space, and I thank my God for each of you. Paul asked Timothy to recognize that God had given Timothy the gifts through the laying on of hands that Timothy would need for service to God. Guthrie notes that all of us need to be reminded not only of the greatness of our calling, but also of the adequacy of the divine grace which enables us to perform it. Indeed, every worker engaged in however small a task requires assurance that God never commissions anyone to a task without imparting a special gift appropriate for it. Today is a commissioning of sorts for you. We stand here with you, and we want to say, you are of worth to God. Your call is great. The needs of this world are great, yet the adequacy of God is bigger. He will enable you to perform all that he is calling you, if you allow him to. Please turn in your purple books, Sing the Story, to number 150. I will read the leader part and ask that the graduating class read the people part. And then if we will all join in the closing sentence. Jesus, you are the great questioner. Keep our questions alive, that we may always be seekers rather than settlers. Guard us well from the sin of settling in with our own answers and our own plans hugged to our breasts.
Make of us a wandering, far-sighted, questioning, restless people. Give us the feet of pilgrims on this journey unfinished. Amen.
Go with the strength you have been given. Go simply, lightly, gently, in search of him who is love. Know whom, know him, not what. And the Spirit of God go with you.
Thank you, Lori. To conclude this service, we will be led in a dedication prayer by Interim Provost Dr. Lee Snyder.
Please join me in this prayer. Gathered here this evening, O God, in a mood of celebration, we acknowledge that we have arrived here for something more than happy shouts, something more than dancing in the night, for something more than saying thank you to family and friends, and yes, to you, God. We are here about to head out into something we do not yet fully see, drawn by the light of your Spirit and the assurance of your presence as we figure out the way. Bless this graduating class with a buoyancy and boldness as they seek to serve you. Grant them keen vision in these shadow times, and a faith so brave and bright that others may see your love reflected in their lives. We dedicate ourselves to this end, and with gratitude we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.